Thank you very much, brother, for the words of welcome. And of course, it is a pleasure to come and share with you in this special day as you look back on the Lord's mercy. And of course, it is the Lord's mercy that we want to particularly recall on this occasion. It is only by His grace that we find ourselves as Christians continuing on today. I'd like to read to you, first of all, from the Word of God, and then I have been asked just to tell something of the beginnings of the work here, which we will do in as brief a time as possible. As I was doing a little research, I did say to my wife, you know, if I get liberty on this storytelling, we're going to be here all night. But we'll try and avoid, well, we don't want to avoid liberty right enough, but we'll seek to govern it as we ought to. We're turning to Acts, the 26th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 26, Paul is on trial, and he's speaking for himself. It was a great joy a number of years ago, somewhat 3 years ago now, that we were in Israel, and to the best of man's knowledge, we stood on the spot where Paul gave this word of testimony. And you know, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, go to Israel. Because being there and seeing places referred to in the Scriptures, make the reading of God's Word after your visit so much more precious and enjoyable. Chapter 26 then, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God, day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's interesting to note here that in this encounter between Saul of Tarsus and the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the only one who heard the words. Others heard something, but they didn't understand. The words are directed at Saul. That's why in a gospel meeting, there are those who hear. And by the grace of God, they respond and obey and get saved. And yet someone, maybe a loved one, a friend, maybe a husband or a wife, sitting right beside them, they don't hear anything. They don't recognize any need for them to respond. Here is what happened. And here is the same scene that takes place time and time again in gospel meetings. God speaking particularly to an individual. That happened here. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And for these causes, that is, for preaching the gospel, for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing, that is the whole crucifixion of Christ, and his life, his ministry, and events in Israel at that time, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Amen, and may the Lord bless this precious reading from his blessed word to all our hearts. The text I will be turning your attention to in a moment or two is the verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. As a congregation here in Keshe, you are extolling the grace of God that has enabled the witness here to continue unto this day. And I want to, as I say, return to that text and, as the Lord helps me, bring a little word to you. But before I do that, let me just very quickly tell you something of the beginning of the work here. If ever there was a work that began small and weak and feeble, it was this work. Though in many instances in the history of God's people, that's how God's work does begin. The beginnings are small, but by the grace of God, the latter end greatly increases. And of course, we wish that for you. And as I look around tonight and the number of folk that are here, it is a great encouragement to our hearts and shows evidence of an answer to prayer. There was an old preacher in this part of the world, very well known, well, to my generation, and even better known to the generation before. He lived in Ballinamallard. He was a school teacher. They called him Master Coulter. And he was not only a school teacher, but he was a very able evangelist. And he would go hither and thither around the general district here holding gospel missions, cottage meetings, and open-air witnesses. And he was very effective, very effective. And it was he who once said, doubtless this come as a result of his visits to Keshe. He said, if you're ever looking for the devil, go to Keshe, for I believe he lives there. So that doesn't say too much about Keshe, certainly in the past. In the past. Maybe he's flitted since the Free Presbyterians begun here. I doubt it very much. But that's what Master Coulter's experience caused him to say. So it was with a degree of trepidation that we came here in 1976. I might say to you all that the 60s, the latter part of the 60s and the 70s, were very busy times for the gospel, as far as the Free Presbyterian Church over in Lisbelaw and then later in Enniskillen was concerned. The work began in Lisbelaw in 1967. Within a very short time, a couple of years, it had bought a site in Enniskillen and began the task of building the church that's now known as Bethel. It opened in 1972. But as well as that building program, there was a mission held in Clogher Valley, which resulted in the beginning of the Clogher Valley congregation. And the following year, 1972, not only saw the opening of Bethel, but it also saw the beginning of the work in Corrigarry, for a mission was held at the beginning of the year, which resulted in a witness starting, which in a short time brought about the constituting of a congregation, and, well, the rest is history, as you know. In 1973 and 74, in Kilskerry, a work was started, and a building program amongst the men that lived there was undertaken. I see Mr. Edwards here tonight, and it was in the lower part of his garden that the church in Kilskerry, or the church building, was erected. Then in 1976, a mission began here in Keshe. It was September 1976. It was in a tent on this site. And my chief memory of it, I have to say, was the weather conditions that prevailed at that time. For it seems, now looking back, that every night the police in Keshe used to ring me up, usually about 1 o'clock in the morning, and say, Mr. Foster, your tent's down. And I used to have to gather a few men up, and off we'd go in the dark, and it pouring and blowing, and we'd have to try and rescue the poor old tent and get it up again. And that went on, it seemed, nearly night after night. So much so that the police got that used to saying it, they got confused. For one night, a policeman rung me up and says, "Your down's tented." It might have made a lot of sense, but I knew what we were saying, and another expedition was called for. But despite the difficulties, and maybe that had to do with what Master Coulter was talking about, for you know how he can blow up a storm, the work began, and the mission meetings were good. Difficult, but good. And there were souls saved. Now, my old memory is very poor and very bad, but I do know that there were souls saved. I came across the messages I preached at that time, and I was surprised that I had a record of what I preached every night, which is not like me, because, you know, I only wish there had been more recordings made, more photographs taken, more records kept of those wonderful days. But you know, those were days of such busyness, and you really had no significant sense of anything happening that shouldn't be happening, indeed shouldn't be happening to a far greater degree than it was happening. Consequently, the records are very scarce apart from the memories of those who were round about at that time. During that mission, we had Dr. Paisley down one night, and I was told, I can't remember this, I'm taking Jackie Anderson's word for it, he happened to be there that night as a visitor, he wasn't yet saved, but he remembers this, that we announced that night that we had bought this site, and we bought it for £100. I don't know who put up the £100. Maybe I do, so maybe you'd owe me £100 for all I know, but I'm sure it wasn't me, for I couldn't have put up 100 pennies. But that's what it was bought for, and mind you, the folk who sold it to us, they were by the name of Stevenson, they weren't exactly putting the arm into us or anything like that. We're grateful to the Lord, even after so many years, for his mercy and the kindness of those folk who thus provided this site for us. When the mission came to an end, there was an interest. There were one or two families in the area that were keen, who lived far away from the nearest Free Presbyterian congregation, and they were keen to see a witness start here. And I took it on myself. Don't do this now, brother, for I think the Presbyterian rule forbid you doing these things. But back then, I don't think there were too many rules, and any of them there were, I never took much notice of them. But we decided we would buy a hall, and I went to over to Clogher Valley, to the town of Clogher, to Hazlitt's, and I bought a hall 40 by 20 and told them it's brand new, deliver it to cash. And I honestly don't know how it was paid for. I'm sure we didn't steal it. We must have paid for it. I'm sure. But it was totally in faith that we took the step and bought the hall. I remember the day it was put up, it was a Saturday, and it was raining. Does it do anything other than rain down here? It was raining out of the heavens. I have a funny memory of it, because halfway through the day there was either bolts missing from the hall or something, and one of the workers was going to have to ring up Hazlitt's, but he didn't quite, he wasn't too familiar with using a public telephone, so I had to go with him to the phone box and ring the number and then let him speak to the boss. And as I got in behind him, the water was running out of it. As I got in behind him, I had to laugh, because this gentleman, who was very obviously interested in how he looked, was a little darker in the colour of his hair than was natural. And the rain and whatever it was that he had on wasn't agreeing, and it was, I can see yet, the ink or whatever it was running down the back of his neck as he made the phone call and talked to his boss. That's one of the memories that I have of that particular day. But the hall went up, and, well, it was paid for, and the Lord continued to bless. I left Enniskillen at the end of 1976, and there was a year in which I just went around evangelizing before going over and becoming pastor in Kilskerry. And during that year, I was based here in Cash, and the beginning of regular services in the hall took place in February, if I'm not mistaken. Matt Crawford's here tonight, and Matt could tell me if that's right or not, because Matt was saved the very first Sabbath morning that the witness began at that time. I think it was around about February, maybe it was March, but it was at that time of the year, and the work. And I was so pleased that the Lord did save Matt on that occasion, because it was a nice seal upon the step of faith that was being taken. Well, as I say, we spent time here. Reverend Ian Gallagher, who is now in Vancouver in Canada, he was here as a student for the time. The Reverend Timothy Nelson, who is now in Six Mile Cross, he was here as a student for a time. It was the labours of these men, along with the last pastor, Larry Power, who brought the work on and caused it to advance. And I am pleased tonight to see the number that's in here, and I do trust God will bless your minister, Mr. Robinson, and that there will be great times of refreshing granted to you. Times in which souls are saved. Souls are saved. That's what Ulster needs. Oh, we cannot emphasize enough that that is what Ulster needs. Let's turn to that text that I mentioned, please. It's that verse 22 in the chapter 26 of the Acts of the Apostles. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Let's just have a little word of prayer before we go any further. Heavenly Father, I pray that thou wilt bless us tonight as we turn to thy precious word. Thou knowest my great need, Lord. Help me, I pray. Help me to speak the word of God so that there is for all who are gathered here a blessing. For the saint of God, encouragement. And for anyone who's not saved, O God, speak that word that thou didst speak to Saul on the road to Damascus. A saving word, Lord. A saving word. And let the light of God dawn in hearts this night. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. How wondrous is the grace of God, as Paul here gives his testimony. And it's interesting, you know, that this man who had tremendous ability, you notice how it just begins there in the chapter 26, the verse 1. It says that Paul is told, all right, you can speak for yourself. And it says, then Paul stretched forth the hand. That reminds us, you know, that Paul was an academic. He was an orator. He was well used to standing up and speaking before an educated audience. And he donned, as it were, the orator's pose. But how simple were the words that he used? How simple. He just told them how he was converted. Told them how he was saved. How he met with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know something, Christian? You can never preach a better sermon than that. You can never produce a more effective witness, argument, proposition to promote the gospel thereby than by telling them how God saved you. And that's what Paul did here, standing before this illustrious gallery. I said that I stood at least in the ruins of that area. And what a glorious place it must have been. The ruins were glorious. And yet by their hints at glory, it would indicate to you that it must have been a most wonderful theatre or amphitheatre in which he spoke on this occasion. But he was not overwhelmed by those who were there, not overwhelmed by the circumstances in which he was speaking, but by the grace of God, he told them simply, plainly, boldly, the story of God's saving grace. Between the event on the road to Damascus and the day on which Paul here is giving his testimony, there was about 20 years. 20 years of evangelizing. 20 years of crossing borders and seas and vast areas, preaching the gospel. 20 years in which he saw many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people won to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it all began that day on the road to Damascus, when he not only was saved, but the Lord said, I have appeared unto you to make thee a minister. You know, it's not a Bible college makes a minister. Bible college, of course, I believe, is an essential tool in the preparing of a man to be a minister. But it's the Lord who makes the minister. It's the Lord who makes the minister. And on that day, Paul was converted and Paul was made a minister. Oh, he had a lot to learn. And the Lord took him aside for a period and taught him. But that day he became a minister. And for 20 years now he has been ministering principally to the Gentiles. And in our text he says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. I continue. Or quite literally, I stand. I'm still standing. The Lord raised me up on my feet on the road to Damascus, made me stand. And I'm still standing, witnessing. Oh, dear Christian, can you look back on 20 years? And looking back on 20 years, are you still standing where you stood back then? Because, you know, that should be the objective of every Christian. I want to say that tonight, first of all. Standing or continuing on with Christ is the chief objective of the believer. Or ought to be. Ought to be. Taking precedence over business, every form of commercial success, every other thought or ambition, primarily, it should be our desire, our ambition, to continue on standing for Christ, witnessing for Him. Paul here speaks of the fact that he is continuing on with humility and yet with thankfulness to God. It was old Pastor Paisley, Dr. Paisley's father, who I recall very well in my first year of studentship, when Pastor Paisley was one of those who lectured. He lectured in the English Bible. And I was lamenting one day in class when he was asking me, how did you get on? Because that usually was the question asked in those days from you went into the training college, such as it was then. You were preaching. And when on a Tuesday you would come into class, invariably there was a question. How did you get on? There wasn't too many of us to question. There was only the two of us at that time. Willie Beattie and myself, Ian McClellan had just finished. I think Jim Biggs, who had been taking sort of extern studies before on a night class basis, was just finishing his time. So there wasn't too many of us to be questioned. But I was telling, because I was a very raw recruit. I was only nine months saved, and I knew nothing. I don't know much today, but I knew an awful lot less then. Anyway, this particular Tuesday morning, I must have been very low, and I was lamenting about how poorly I had got on preaching. And I remember old Pastor Paisley said, "Son, you're only beginning. And it's not how you begin that's important. It's how you end. It's how you end." And that is important, my friend. Important that we continue on. That we seek to run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, when there is evidence and signs of a continuation in a person's life, that indicates that a true work of grace has been wrought in their hearts. You remember, we'll not take time tonight to look up the parable of the sower. Do you remember how he went out to sow, and there were various types of ground upon which the seed fell? And some of the ground seemed to produce growth right away. It sprang up, but it didn't last. It didn't last. And there was one only area that produced lasting fruit. It came to harvest. Well, it's continuing on with Christ, continuing on obeying God, continuing on working and walking and witnessing for the Lord. That indicates that a true work of grace has been done in your heart. Oh, there are many, you know, who mingle with the people of God and who would take the name of Christian upon their lips. And if asked, they would say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. And yet they lack this essential evidence, this going on, this pressing onward, this continuing. Is that the mark in your life, my friend? Is that the mark in your life? Can you look back on a day in which, by the grace of God, a work was wrought within you that cannot be denied, cannot be quenched, cannot be opposed, even by the devil? For undoubtedly, he would stop you continuing. But if a work of grace, a true work of grace, has been wrought in your heart, then you will continue on. You will not stop. Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 6, a very well known verse and the most important verse. when we look at this issue. It reads, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God has wrought a work in your heart, he will continue that work and cause it to flourish, prosper, and reach fullness in the day of Jesus Christ. Again, if we continue on in the things of God, it will keep us in the experience of the love of God. Many people lose out with the Lord, you know. They would lament about the lack of assurance that they have, the lack of a sense of the Lord's grace and the Lord's blessing in their souls. And it really stems from this continuing or lack of it in their life. John chapter 15, I'll quickly read a verse to you. John chapter 15, the verse 9. The Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. If you turn back to the chapter 14, in the verse 21, the Savior says, along the same lines, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. You ponder those words. Keeping the commandments of Christ, thereby indicating that you love him, will cause you to be the recipient of the love of Christ in a special way. He will come near and he will manifest himself. He will show himself. He will reveal himself to you. And thereby you will enjoy comfort. And you will enjoy a sense of the Lord's presence and power that exceeds that which is commonly experienced by many who profess the name of Christ. Continuing on, going on with God will enable you to walk in the light of the love of Christ with a glorious and abiding sense of his love within your heart. Continuing on, of course, marks a victory over our enemies. If you're enabled by God's grace to go forward in a world that is given over to sin, then you are trampling over your enemies. You remember how it was outside the city of Jericho when God brought the walls down. And every man among the army of Israel was able, when the walls went down, to move straight forward. One of the reasons why I believe the walls didn't just tumble down, just fall in ruins, I believe the walls sunk into the ground. Because if you imagine the walls, they were colossal. And if they just disintegrated, there would be a heap of rubble, at least half the height of the wall. And getting into the city would have been almost as difficult, maybe even more difficult, than it was before the walls came down. But we are told that when God dealt with the walls, every man could walk straight forward. The wall had become a nice concrete pathway, as it were, round the city now, and they could walk straight in. You know, when God moves and saves a soul and blesses that soul, and that soul walks with God, there's a way open for them. Through difficulties, through problems. Oh, many times I've heard throughout my life, as a minister, people complaining, why have I so much trouble? I have almost, on occasions, had to bite my tongue so that I didn't tell them too bluntly why they were in trouble. If they had obeyed God, if they walked with God, if they obeyed the scriptures, they would not be in the trouble they're in. It was their disobedience, their backsliding, their sin that had brought the trouble. And they were looking, of course, to God and saying, why has God brought this trouble? God didn't bring the trouble. Their sin brought the trouble. If they had not sinned, had not backslidden, but rather had, by the grace of God, sought to go on, what God would have brought to them would have been victory and triumph and overcoming the difficulties. So that when you see a person going on, like Paul here is claiming, he has continued on But we know that in Paul's life there was victory after victory after victory. Oh, there were hardships. There were great trials. Yes, this we know. But out of them all, Paul says, the Lord delivered me. The Lord delivered me. And God does deliver His people who walk with Him. He does deliver His people. It's a mark of the Lord's intervention, an enjoyment of the Lord's victory in life when there is a continuing on. We're like Israel coming up to the Red Sea. Difficulty. An impossible difficulty. Here's the enemy coming hard on their heels. Destruction looms large, but God opens the way. And you obey the Lord. He enables you to go forward in victory. I might just say one thing. There's a number of other matters, but time just really does not allow me to go into them. But one thing I must say, by continuing on, I want to say this. You continue on in the Word of God. That's important. I've met in my day many a person who claimed to be going on, continuing on, pressing on. And yet they were pressing on in their own way, foolishly assuming that what they were doing was the will of God, claiming for their actions God's sanction when they had no right to make such a claim. Look at what Paul says in verse 22. Wherefore, or having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. I've continued on, but strictly within the teaching of the Word of God. Oh, that's a blessed thing, men and women. It's so important to stick by the old book and what it tells us. This is a day, well, I suppose in many ways it's not really any different from what has come in the past. Every generation met those temptations to innovate, change, alter, update the things of God. Oh, let's change this and let's change that. Let's do things in a different way. Do not ever heed such counsel. There's only one way, to go forward. There's only one way to please the Lord, and that's to walk in the counsel of His Word. Free Presbyterians came into existence. What law? We came into existence as a reaction against ecumenism and the Roman trend, as it was called. People saying, let's abandon the old Protestant truths. Let's abandon, set aside the Bible. Now, they didn't say it so bluntly and so plainly, because if they had, they wouldn't have really gained that many to support them and follow them. But that's what in essence they were saying. You have the new Archbishop of Canterbury, and he's announcing, or has been announced concerning him by others, that he's an evangelical. He's not within a bagel's gowl of being an evangelical, if you can understand what I mean by that. He's not an evangelical. He's a little to the right of a large body of opinion within the Church of England, but that doesn't make him an evangelical. He says he's for women ministers. That proves the point I'm making. That's completely contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. He might say, oh, I want to continue in the ways of the Church of England and cause the Church of England to continue in the old paths. Look, the Church of England abandoned the old paths of God's Word so long ago and have gone so far from the Word of God they don't know where they are. And there's no chance, I believe, of that church ever returning. And anybody in it who wants to return to the paths of God are going to have to leave it and go find themselves those who do walk with God and seek to live in obedience to Him and associate themselves with such a people. That's what the Free Presbyterian Church did. Recognizing the departure from God. We said we want to walk with God. We want to get back to the old ways. We want to obey the exhortation of Jeremiah, which is, seek the old paths and walk in them. That's why the Free Presbyterian Church came into existence. And it should therefore be a most cardinal doctrine
for us to observe that we continue on in the old paths.
Now, we're no different from any other denomination that has ever come into existence. There will always be those who will say, oh, well, we can improve things by doing this and changing that and moving a little over in this direction. But if we do that, then it will be necessary for those within the Free Presbyterian Church who want to go on with God to leave the Free Presbyterian Church and start the Free Presbyterian Church or the Free Presbyterian Part 2 or whatever. Oh, men and women, we are going to go on with God. We must walk within the teachings of what God's Word sets down before us. Let me quickly say secondly that failure to continue in the old paths and in the truth of God is to disobey heaven. When you cease to continue on, then you're in disobedience to God. You're in disobedience to God. Look at verse 19, where Paul says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Paul's life was one of obedience to what God had revealed to him on the road to Damascus. And he had continued on in obedience. And when you turn aside, you're in disobedience to God. You're in disobedience to God. It might meet with man's approval. And man, the Belfast Telegraph might write many editorials praising you and say, oh, what a wonderful change you've made. What a wonderful putting right of your old follies and your old silly, foolish notions you have undertaken, and you're a wonderful fellow now. They may say that. But of course, when the Belfast Telegraph praises you, your days are over. You're out of step with God. You're out of step with God. Remember, this man was saying these things. I'm continuing on. Where? As it were, in a court. He was saying it under arrest. He was in chains when he said it. Because that's sometimes the price you have to pay to go on with God. You'll lose out with men. You will rub up against men and their opinions and their notions. And you'll become anything but Mr. Personality. You'll not win too many awards or competitions. You'll be like Paul, under reproach and under shame and in chains. But you'll be able to say, I'm going on with God. I continue on to this day. I'm in obedience to heaven. Men and women, what an awful thing it must be to realize as you look up, God has a frown on his countenance. He's not pleased with what I'm doing. All around they're applauding and saying nice things about me, but I'm out of step with God. May God deliver the free church from ever becoming like that. The third thing I want you to notice is that the well-being of many people depends upon you going on with God. Paul says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. If Paul hadn't been able to continue on by the grace of God, then he wouldn't have been able to witness. He wouldn't have been able to impart the gospel. If he had departed, gone outside of the boundaries that God sets down, he wouldn't have been bringing God's word and thus benefiting people. Well, that's what needs to be ever borne in mind, you know. There's many a thing done for which thousands may rise up to cheer you now, but those same people will rise up to curse you in hell. Just think of it. Rise up to curse you in hell. Oh, God help us to be faithful to this generation. It is said of the man of God of old, he died having served his generation. How important that is. How important that is. To come to the end of your days. And irrespective of whether or not there is any appearance of success, or whether there's a dozen or half a dozen to more in your passing, it doesn't matter. As long as you've been faithful to God and thereby served your generation, you've done what you could for them. You've done what you could for them. Mary, a dear lady that we read about so often in the scriptures, did what she could. The Lord honored her for it, even though her sister thought
She was lazy,
caught up too much with religion. And her sister was a good woman. Martha, she was a good woman,
but she got this wrong.
She had the wrong emphasis in her life. And if you go on with God, you may well end up being reproached even by good people. But remember this, if you faithfully bear witness to Christ, own his word, declare in your generation what the truth of God is, irrespective of public reaction, you have done good for your generation. I was over in Lewis recently, preaching there. I like going there, and thankfully they seem to like to have me. In Lewis, there's a monument to the burning of Protestant martyrs back in the 1550s. There was no special individuals among them, just ordinary men and women, the ordinary paths of life. But when asked to give up the gospel and submit to popery and to the Pope's authority and repudiate the gospel, they said no. Well, we're going to burn you. Well, it doesn't matter, I'm still saying no. I've stood at the place where they were burned. I love history, and therefore, I think that gives you an imagination, and I have seen that scene. And I have seen members of the families of those who were there tied, their feet in a barrel, as far as I recall, filled with combustible material, about to be set on fire. And I have no doubt there were family members, maybe uncles, aunts, cousins, maybe a wife or two, or a husband, because there was a woman burned. And there was a young fellow, maybe some of his friends, saying, look, this is foolish. Don't throw away your life. This is wasting your life. Can you imagine the pleadings that would have been going on? Of course there would have been pleadings. And it would have been seen what they were doing, not as a bold, a historic, courageous, heroic act, but it would have been seen as foolishness, unnecessary. If you live, couldn't you teach the Bible quietly? Couldn't you do some good? Don't throw away your life. I'm sure the air was filled with that sort of counsel. But those people, by the grace of God, said, the best thing I can do for my loved ones, from whom I am going to be taken in this most violent way, for my neighbors, is to hold fast to God's truth, irrespective of what they do to me. We still talk about those people. We still honour their name. We don't know a thing about the people who told them they were wasting their lives and it was a stupid thing they were doing. Don't know anything about them. No, my dear friend, going on with God, continuing in the paths of righteousness set forth in God's word, will bring good to many people. Your witness here in Cache will bring good to many people. It'll bring good. May God give you much fruit for your faithfulness. Let me close by saying the secret of continuing on is the help that God gives to those who desire to do such. See what Paul says. Oh, he doesn't make any claims about himself, but he gives to the Lord the glory, having therefore obtained help of God. Before he says anything, he indicates, what I'm about to say, I have done, I have accomplished by the help of God. By the help of God. Men and women, there is help to be found to be faithful to God. Where do we get this help? At the throne of grace, where we obtain help. Are you struggling? Have you difficulties, dear Christian? Do they seem insurmountable? There's a place where you'll find help. It's at God's throne. Go to Him. Go to Him. How do we get it?
Why, we pray. We pray. We just go and we wait in God's presence. We call on Him and the Holy Ghost, who, understanding that we know not how to pray as we ought, will help us.
Will help us. Help us to pray.
Isn't it so wonderful that not only does God give you help, but He gives you help to find help. He helps you to find help. He helps you to obtain help.
And it is as you wait, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's the source of going on. May God baptize the Free Presbyterian Church, and I don't want to be denominational, I don't want to be sectarian. May God baptize His people in this land and further afield, everywhere a true believer is found. May God baptize them with the spirit of prayer, a looking mightily to God in these days for revival. I can recall the atmosphere there was in the early 60s. I can remember, seems a little silly now, but I can remember I wasn't long saved, meeting with lads who weren't long saved either, and coming out or going into the Sabbath services, we would say, do you think it'll come this week? Do you think God will send revival this week? Because there was a real sense that God was going to move. And move he did. Move he did. Am I being foolish in thinking that I sense a little, just a little, of that expectancy again? Oh, I hope I'm not being foolish. I hope there really is the beginnings of a quickening amongst us. And a looking to the Lord. And a recognizing we've got off the path. Things are not the way they ought to be. We took a wrong turn there. Let's get back again. Let's get back again. And to do that we need to wait on the Lord. Because it's only by His help that we can continue on doing what is right and pleasing Him. If you're not saved tonight, I said at the very beginning that to continue on as a Christian is an evidence that a real work was done in your heart. And that's true. You know, the devil likes to say to a person who's thinking about getting saved and troubled and anxious in their heart about eternal things, the devil comes, he says, you'll never keep it. You'll never keep it. Don't even think about it. Well, though he doesn't intend to be truthful, he's actually telling the truth. But what he is saying is meant to dissuade you from trusting Christ. But let me tell you, you won't keep it. But God will keep you. God will keep you. No one who jumps from a sinking ship and clambers into a lifeboat ever thinks, I'll never keep this lifeboat afloat. There never has been anybody who, seeing the lifeboat and putting their hand on it, said, it's a waste of time getting in here. I'll never keep this thing afloat. I'll just drown now and I'm done with it. No, nobody ever thought like that. Why should you think then that if you trust Christ, you'll never be able to keep it? If you get into Christ by the grace of God, He will keep you. And you will continue on. Oh dear friend, don't be robbed. Don't be robbed by the devil's lie. If you're troubled tonight, may you just call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. The Lord bless you and bless His word to each one of our hearts. Amen.